your first welcome to my friend, Jeff Johnson, this morning.
Good morning, Rock Hill First. I always get a little intimidated when people clap for me, because you might get to the end and go, he wasn't even that good. I want some of my clapping back. So I'm excited to be here with you today. Honored, Pastor Steve, to be with you and Mary Alice in this congregation. I've been staying with them, and you may not know it, but Mary Alice can cook. Listen, when I arrived here Tuesday, I was 5'2 and 110 pounds. And look at God. I mean, just so yeah, she can cook, boy. I've been treated like family. Pastor Steve, Mary Alice, thank you so much for the honor of being here. I've got to meet so many of you this week, and I can tell you, I've seen one thing right away. This is not a community of people going to church. This is a community of people being the church. And you guys have inspired me. I can't even believe the things that you guys have accomplished. And let me tell you, I'm entering my 31st year of ministry. And I started when I was 4 years old. And I'm kidding, I was 3 and a half. But that doesn't matter. I've been in ministry a long time, and I have not, there are churches 4 and 5 times this size not doing what you're doing for your community. So thank you for loving the unlost and making the name of Jesus famous in Rock Hill. I want to share with you this morning a message entitled Life Interrupted. And I shared with Pastor Steve, I don't know that in recent memory that I can remember knowing that I know that I know that this message is for this house. It's for this body of believers. It's for you today, you, not anybody else. I'm so thankful for those listening online, but I believe this message is for you. Life Interrupted. I grew up in South Alabama, and as a boy, and we moved to Florida when I was 15 years old. And even growing up, I was always an Atlanta Braves fan. Any Braves fan in the house? I grew up a Braves fan because in the state of Alabama, there are no professional teams. Well, except for the Alabama Crimson Tide. But other than that, there are no professional teams. So growing up as a boy, every young man that I knew, all of my friends, we were Braves fans. But we moved to Florida when I was 15 years old, right in the middle of my high school years. And of course, I was still a Braves fan, but I don't know how this happened, but my younger brother, 7 years younger than me, somehow became a Cincinnati Reds fan. And to this day, I really need to ask him. I'm studying my message, and I don't know the answer to how this happened. But all I know is in 1990, they won the World Series, and I lived in Lakeland, Florida, Central Florida, and a few towns over is a little place called Plant City, home of the famous Strawberry Festival, and that was where the spring training was held for the Cincinnati Reds. And we found out they were going to have a fan appreciation day with all of the players, I mean, autographs and barbecue and picture opportunities, all this kind of stuff. So I found a way to get tickets. I don't remember how, but my brother and I went. And I mean, there were people everywhere. They had just won the World Series, and now it's spring training. There's excitement. People are everywhere. Players are everywhere. And my little brother with his red shirt, and we're going to get some autographs. And it didn't take very long to figure out where the most popular players were, because they had people all around them, just walls and walls of people. You could hardly even get to them. And I was disappointed because I couldn't get to the people my brother wanted to get to. But I was persistent. And lo and behold, later on during that day, there was a player that thought he had found a good hiding spot. And he had a big plate of barbecue, and he had kind of got to a secluded area at the training camp. But I found him, and I walked right up, and I remember saying, hey, man, my brother would like your autograph. And I'll never forget, he stood there with a plate of barbecue, and he says, man, I'm trying to take a break and eat. But something welled up within me, and I said, well, if it weren't for us, you wouldn't be here. sometimes under the anointing, you say stuff. And he stood up and I thought, Lord, if I'm going to meet you today, what a great day to do it. He stood up and reluctantly took my brother's shirt and he signed his autograph. And I remember saying, you know, thank you. And we got out of there. But see, what I'm trying to tell you today is this. You see, he had been signing autographs all day. We're in the Florida heat, which is basically equivalent to standing on the surface of the sun. So we're in the Florida heat. He'd been there all day. He had finally got a minute to stop, take a break, and have some food. And he thought he had found a good hiding spot when we showed up. But see, we interrupted his lunch that day. We interrupted his break. We interrupted his plan. And I don't know your average day, but you know, I'm a human on this earth just like you, and I'm sure you have a routine that you go through. I'm sure you have things that you have to take care of each and every day. You have important things that you have to take care of each and every day to get done, whether it's homework, whether it's your actual job, your occupation, whether it's time with family and friends. You have life that happens each and every day. And you and I, we do not like to be interrupted. No one does. See, interruptions, they cause headaches, physical and regular headaches. They make us alter our plans. Interruptions make us late. Interruptions make us miss things with our kids or appointments. They interfere with hobbies and downtime. And Lord forbid, even vacation. But as I look throughout Scripture and I look at the miracles of Jesus, I've learned a few things in my life, a few things that I believe we can all learn this morning. And before I get into that, I would love just to pray one more time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be with my friends at Rock Hill First. Thank you for what you're doing on this campus. Lord, speak through me today. And Father, if you can't speak through me, I ask that you would speak in spite of me. May your Holy Spirit be in this place. Thank you, Father, in advance. And it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. See, more than half of the miracles of Jesus, don't take my word for it, read it yourself. The Gospels clearly give accounts of the miracles of Jesus. More than half of the miracles of Jesus were interruptions. See, they happened while he was headed somewhere. They happened while Jesus was on his way somewhere. They interfered with the plan of the day. But Jesus stopped anyway. You see, he had a plan. Jesus had a schedule. Jesus had destinations. He wasn't walking around aimlessly. You may remember from the book of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 49, when he was only 12 years old, he had gotten lost from his parents, they thought. And when they found him, they were upset and they were like, Jesus, what are you doing? And what was his response? Did you not know I was supposed to be doing the work my Father called me to do? So he wasn't walking aimlessly with no direction. He was doing what his heavenly Father had asked him to do. But Jesus was interruptible. He allowed interruptions. So let me set the scene for you. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 14, Jesus has just found out that John, the one that baptized him, the great prophet, his family member even, had been brutally murdered. Jesus is sad. And remember this morning, just a second, while on this earth, Jesus was fully God, but oh, he was also fully man. So he's sad. He decides to take a little break from ministry, maybe a day, maybe for a weekend, we're not quite sure. But stop and think of this for a moment. Jesus and his disciples are always on the go. Anybody can understand that. We're always on the go. We got things to do. We got family. We got soccer games. We got church. We got stuff going on in our lives. That was Jesus, always on the go, moving from town to town to town, never really having a home. They're ministering to people all day, he and his disciples. And yes, they are seeing amazing miracles, which is great. But the emotional and physical fatigue had to be completely exhausting at times. Not to mention, think of this now, in the middle of all of this, the persecution of Jesus is growing more and more each day. So in the beginning, the tough part for Jesus and his disciples are this, just being blasted with questions by the religious leaders. But then the Pharisees begin looking at ways to kill him. And he continues to minister and be interruptible. And now John the Baptist, his friend, is dead. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that Herod is now looking for Jesus. I don't know about you, but just one of those things. The traveling, the miracles, the persecution, just one would be exhausting, but all three is extremely draining on Jesus and his disciples. So like you and I would do, sometimes we need time to get away, don't we? So Jesus decides, we're going to do this for me and my disciples. He gets on a boat to go to a solitary place, a private place, a secluded place, a remote place where he could be alone. But the cool thing is, Jesus just wasn't drawing completely away by himself. He invites his disciples with him. Those closest to him, he says, come with me. And we pick it up in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And when he says this, 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, John murdered, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. I just told you what Jesus was going through. If you're going through that, do you want to see people? Do you want to be around people? Do you want to have to minister to their needs? Absolutely, positively not. But Jesus, after he'd gone through all this, his word says he had compassion and he healed their sick. Remember, the plan is this. Jesus and his disciples are getting into a boat to head away for their weekend retreat, their guys' weekend. You know, maybe some cornhole, relaxing in the hammocks, maybe even some disc golf. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. They are looking for a time of refreshing until they look up and notice a massive crowd standing there, out of breath, mind you, because they chased Jesus down. Imagine you get to where you think you're going, the private place, and here's people waving at you. There's Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Have you got a Sharpie? The crowd literally chased them down on foot, the scripture says. And if you're one of the disciples, what are you thinking? I can tell you what they were thinking. When they saw the people, they're thinking, are you kidding me? They found us already. We're off duty. Jesus, they're telling him, Jesus, Savior of the world, most holy one, this was not on the weekend agenda. I've got the planning center notes. It doesn't say that here. We've got to get rid of these people. But listen, Rock Hill family, so thankful am I that Jesus is not one of us. So thankful Jesus didn't have the attitude that his disciples had. When Jesus saw the crowd, what was his response? The word says, when Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Compassion, sympathy, understanding, kindness, consideration. In the Greek, the word compassion means this, to feel for someone else from deep within your heart. It's a burden from deep within you. But wait, there's more. Jesus is so interruptible that he's going to spend the entire day healing their sick. Even the disciples tell Jesus, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away. But what does Jesus do? He just decides to feed them. 5,000 people, not even counting the women and children. The same day. The same day that he finds out about this murder, the same day he's going through this physically, mentally, the same day he's trying to get away, and this is what happens. His day is interrupted in a massive way, but he allows it, and he takes care of the needs of the people, and then even provides them a meal at the end of the day. From Scripture, we know that almost every single time Jesus heals someone, he is on the way to somewhere else. He is rarely on the way to heal someone. See, some of the most important moments in Jesus' life are what we would call interruptions. But the gospel shows us this. People were more important to Jesus than his agenda. Did you hear me this morning? Let me say that again. The gospel shows us people were more important to Jesus than his agenda. So this morning I say to you simply this, what if you and I, what if we began to look at interruptions, not as interruptions at all, but as opportunities? Not interruptions, but opportunities. See, what would happen today if we as Christians looked at these as not interruptions at all, but as divine appointments given to us by our Heavenly Father to do the work that He's called us to do? There was a pastor and his wife leaving church on a Sunday morning, had a great service, pouring down rain, and they're like, honey, let's go get something to eat. It's been a great day. And they leave the church, pouring down rain. I mean, it's pouring. And they head down the street, and they come to an intersection where a homeless lady and her little buggy is walking across the street, probably a foot of water or more. I mean, it's really coming down. She gets right into the middle of the intersection, and she trips and falls, and all the contents of her buggy spills out all in the water, the wet. And the pastor stops his car, puts it in park, and he gets out, and all of that rain, the water, he gets out, and he so carefully helps that lady up, puts all of her belongings back into that buggy, even helps her across the street and under an awning where she's out of the wet, out of the weather, out of the rain. He gets back in his car, soaking wet, not a dry spot on his entire body. And he looks over at his wife, and she's literally weeping uncontrollably. And he says to her, honey, are you okay? Did something happen? And as she gets herself together, she goes, no, everything's fine. Everything's great. He says, why are you crying? She said, I just witnessed you preach the greatest message of your life. It didn't happen on a stage, Pastor Steve. It didn't happen at a missions convention. It didn't happen on somewhere where he was delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ. It happened in an interruption. And that affected his wife more than any message he had ever preached up here. As he got in the car with not a dry spot on him, in his nice Sunday clothes, he got out there and he decided to be Jesus. See, many times it's in the interruptions that Jesus gives us the opportunity to be him. Professor and pastor Jared Bias puts it this way. He says, I am slowly learning that a Jesus-informed way of life must pry my hands away from the need to get things done and move toward connecting with people in such a way that my encounters with them rupture me internally. They change my heart, they change my perspective, and they change my life. Just since I've been here in Rock Hill, I watched a sweet lady named Darla this week as her health was interrupted. Yet she stood beside her husband and faithfully prepared food for several events. See, Darla was interruptible. I watched a single dad named Barry as his work and his family schedule was interrupted as he was at the church. And every time I was here, I saw him and I was greeted with a smile and a big bear hug. Barry was interruptible. I met a young lady named Morgan that gave up her place to live so some young Christian athletes could have a free place to stay while they were here competing. Morgan was interruptible. And that's just three examples of things I've seen this entire week while I have been here. I watched an entire church and staff put in countless hours to make the name of Jesus famous here in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Pastor Steve, thank you for leading an interruptible church. Thank you for allowing your church to be interrupted. And Pastor Paul, I think you could scare the devil himself. See, I believe there are divine appointments we encounter every single day if we allow it. The waiter at the restaurant, the cashier in the grocery store, the coworker at the water fountain or at the Keurig getting a cup of coffee. And when those encounters come, and they will, are we interruptible? Are people more important to us than our agenda or our to-do list? And when we see people in need, does it rupture us internally? Does it change our heart? Does it change our perspective? And does it change our life? It did for Jesus. And he's our example. So I leave you with this today. If Jesus is on the inside, he must show on the outside. Father, I love you today, Jesus. I thank you for your perfect example of a true servant. Lord, your entire ministry, you were all about relationships. Father, you love the unlovely. You love the sinner. In fact, Lord, your word says in 1 John 1:9, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Father, even your time in heaven was interrupted because you came to earth willingly to die for my sins, to die for all creation's sins. Father, thank you for being interruptible. God, would you allow us opportunities to be interrupted? And Father, when those come, will you find us faithful to do the work that you've called us to do? Find us faithful today is my prayer, Lord. Find us faithful today to do the work that you've called us to do. May we be interruptible. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.